last week, 2 weeks, how long it was, I'm not sure. I lost track of the days, but many were praying for me as I was moving my mom up here from California, and I especially felt your prayers Monday night as I was driving between Ely and Twin Falls through those passes, and it was sleeting snow, and it was dark, and you're reading all those signs like, heavy elk population crossing the road. Luckily, I'm driving a truck that, you know, it beeps if you get out of the line. So you just go as fast as you want and listen to the beeps, right? That's what it's for. But anyway, I felt those prayers. Thank you very much. We're getting towards the end, very end of Ephesians, and we've been walking through this book. And the last time that we were here, we talked about the armor of God and wearing the armor of God because we are in a spiritual war, right? And the devil is real, and the war is real. And this morning we're talking about that there is no battle without prayer, that we cannot stand firm without prayer. And so this morning, I want to look at, let's read together Ephesians 6 through 18. We're just going to be in verse 18 this morning, an important part of this battle. But follow with me, Ephesians 6, beginning verse 10. And Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Now, as we come to this last section, we see it's all tied together. Up above, in the verses before, we have stand, right? We have stand. We have the participles which hold all of these standings together. The ing words in verse 13, 14, 15 saying having, and in 16 and 17 taking. Right? And then you have prayer. And prayer actually ties them all together, because without prayer, you can't learn to stand. You won't be able to stand. Someone has said you only begin to stand when you learn to kneel. Notice what you have in our text here that is side by side this morning. In verse 17, you have, right, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, literally, the Greek there is the utterances of God. And in verse 18, right next to it, you have prayer, which is the utterances of man, right? So they're there side by side, the utterance of God, his word, and the utterances of man, what? His prayers. That is a formula that God gives us for success, for spiritual success in our lives. Scripture records that Joshua, if you remember, was fighting, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke, and what happened? The sun stopped, right? Likewise, Hezekiah prays that, "Lord, may the sun go back," and the Lord says what? "Sun, go back." And it does. God says Elijah in 1 Kings 17, it says, God says, "Elijah, tell them the rain's going to stop." And Elijah tells them, and it stops. He says, "Elijah, tell them that the rain's going to start." And he tells them, and what does it do? It starts. But in 1 Kings doesn't give us the whole picture. And a lot of time, scripture doesn't give us all the history. But James gives us some insight to that very historical account. In James 5, it recounts that and it says this in James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. That's what it tells us. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit, right? And so you see here, I just love that, right? That it says there in James, he was a man like us, right? A nature like us. He was nothing more than we were. And he prayed, God, let it stop raining. And 1 Kings says that God said, go tell him it's going to stop raining. He told him to go tell him before he even answered the prayer, right? And so he went and told him, and it stopped raining. That's the power of prayer. That Ernst says, God says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's how Paul started this section, right? He's saying, put on truth and righteousness. Put on the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, right? The word of God. And then what? And then pray. Pray, 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 because the battle is beyond your earthly means. That's why you pray. Because the battle is beyond earthly reaches. Because prayer is a very spiritual air that the soldiers of Christ breathe. Why pray? Because prayer is the only thing that will keep you from losing heart in the battle. Because prayer actually reminds us who we're praying to. And we'll see that this morning. Jesus urged his disciples to pray in Luke 18. He says this in verse 1. It tells us there, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and to not to lose heart. So there is no debate, or there shouldn't be any debate, right, here on what Jesus was trying to teach with this parable, right? It was that to show them that they should at all times ought to pray and not lose heart. Pray all the time. Don't lose heart. Keep doing it. And then the parable, he's verse 2, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not hear God or did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponents. For a while he was unwilling, but after he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the righteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, you read that last statement and you wonder, why did you go to faith? We were talking about prayer. Well, because that's what prayer is. Prayer is faith that God is the one who's in control. Faith that God could do what he says he could do. Faith that you're praying to someone who can act on the within all of this cosmos, right? And the question at the end there, the point is, when Christ returns, will he find you praying and not losing heart? That's what he said. This is what this parable is about. You see? When he returns, will he find faith? Those praying and not losing heart, right? And we lose heart because we do not pray. First, let's look at the word that brings the verse together here this morning. Let's look at verse 18. And the word that brings everything together is all. Look at verse 18. I don't know if you write in your Bible. I write all over anything I read. So I don't read anything on electronic device because I don't know how to use that kind of stuff. But it says here, I underlined all these alls. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All prayer and petition, all times, all perseverance, all the saints. Those four alls give us really 5 points here that I want to look at that Paul gives us regarding a general character of our prayers to the Lord as we stand firm in this battle, right? And so let's look at these 5 points here. The first one is the diversity of our prayers. Paul says, right, with all prayer and petition. Now, Paul uses two different words there to describe the diversity of our prayers. He uses the word first, prayer, right? And it's a Greek word that simply means the general prayers made to God, right? Just general prayers. It originates from the word that means to offer, simply to offer prayers or to make prayers. The second word, when he says petition, it comes from a Greek word that refers to specific prayers. Prayers for a specific request, right? I may go to the Lord in the morning and pray, God, help me bring glory to your name today at work, right? Or I may go to the Lord in the morning and I say, you know, I may pray, God, help me today with my temper as I deal with tensions in my workplace to glorify you. One is a general prayer for God's glory in my life, and one is a specific request. And that's what Paul is giving here. He's given us those two words to say, you can pray generally, right? Or you can pray specifically, just pray, right? Whatever the prayer is, all kinds of prayer, just pray. And so often we feel as though we can't pray unless we have a list of petitions, as if we have nothing to pray about, right? And yet, I think that when we get to that point, we forget about, you know, that what about the next breath we take? Who's responsible for that? God himself, right? God himself, right? Or the next thought that we think, right? Or every situation in my life today, it comes from the Lord's will, right? Or we forget that the battle that we're in, right? And that I can only stand firm in the power of might. So I do not pray because I'm supposed to pray. I pray, listen, because I have to, right? I have to. The Christian prays because he has to pray. He realizes that there's more to this world than chance and more to this world than circumstance, right? Or desire or hard work, right? The world says you can do anything you put your mind to, but God's word says you can't do anything outside of God's very will. The Christian knows that, so he has to pray. Right? He realizes that there's a force more powerful than all human forces that we deal with on this earth. He realizes that there's a God who determines the path of rulers and nature and mere men. The Christian prays because basically God is God. God alone is God. And there is none like him. That's why he prays. And he knows this God. He's the only true God. Listen to Hezekiah's prayer after he just got word that the great nation of Assyria has come to conquer him. I love how he starts his prayer here. Think about this, right? In Jeremiah 32, Israel has turned their back on the Lord and they are about to be sieged upon by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And Jeremiah goes to the Lord in prayer, and he begins like this in Jeremiah 32. In verse 17, he says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in the counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Right? And God answers this prayer, and he begins with this. In verse 26, in Jeremiah 32, he says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Right? Now, why did Jeremiah begin his prayer like that? Well, it was not for God. God's like, yeah, this is me. You're right. Jeremiah is reminding himself who he's praying for. He's asking for a great thing. He's asking for God to intervene against a great and mighty nation, right? And he's reminding him just who he is praying to. And I think that sometimes we need to do that before we start to pray. And God says, is anything too difficult for me? This is why we pray in general. This is why we pray in specifics. Because God is God. You see, God is God alone. He made the heavens. He made the earth. He made all the living things. And nothing is too difficult for him. We don't pray because it's part of our religion. We don't pray because it earns brownie points with God. We don't pray to know God. We pray because we do know him. That's why we pray, right? And this is also why we pray in all times. Number two, the regularity of our prayers. Paul says, pray at all times. You know what that means? It means all times. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, though, that I walk around with beads in my hand and my hands folded and recite prayers over and over again. It means you pray when you're happy. It means you pray when you're sad. It means you pray when you have plenty. It means you pray when you are in need. It means you pray when you have burdens. And you pray when your burdens are lifted. It means all times, the S. It's all kinds of prayers in all occasions is what it means. Prayer is not just something you do for a time in the morning, right? Or when you sit down to eat. And that is what Paul means actually in 1 Thessalonians 5. And he says this in 5:17-18. He says, pray without ceasing. Remember that? Pray without ceasing. And everything, give thanks. That's what pray without ceasing means. It means in everything, you give thanks. Happy times, sad times. Times of burden, times of sorrow, times of great joy. Paul says, and everything give thanks for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. British writer Samuel Chadwick had this to say, the essence of prayer, the words that you say, he says this, it is the attitude that you have, an attitude of total helplessness and total dependence upon the one you're praying to. That's what he says it is. It isn't even the words so much that you speak, so right, as it is the expression of your heart, the fact that you're going to the Lord in dependence and praying to him. You can't do without God, and you're totally, totally dependent upon him. And there's not an occasion in a day that you don't need to express yourself to God, right? It's simply this. It's simply the way you face life. It's a prayerful attitude. It is that every breathing, waking moment of my life is acknowledgement that I'm dependent upon God. And to the degree that I believe that, to that degree, I will pray. That's the reality. To that degree, I will pray. Either in words or even in the silence of my heart. I sometimes have wonders, you know, and we would all probably could testify this, that the greatest times of my prayer life have been in times of agony, right? And I was thinking about that one day, and it's like, maybe if I just pray this hard when I'm not in times of agony, God wouldn't bring about agony to get me to pray. Have you ever thought of that? I don't know, just the way I think. All right? I was visiting a sister in Christ who was in the hospital for about the third time in 6 months. I remember she said, let all the church people that are praying for me, let them know how much I really am thankful for their prayers. And then she made a comment and she said, God must be getting tired of hearing prayers about me. Right? And I said, on the contrary, God does not get tired of his children praying at all. A matter of fact, it's his great desire to hear them pray. It's his great desire. God desires our prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones, old-time preacher. I love this guy. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote this, our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. He says, a person may be a Bible scholar or seminary graduate, a pastor, an elder, a missionary, but his deep knowledge and relationship to God are measured by his prayer life. If knowledge about God and the things of God do not drive us to know him more personally, we can be sure that our true motive and commitment are centered in ourselves rather than in him. What Jones is saying is this, look, and it's for all of us. Jones is saying knowledge of God through his word should drive us to more prayer. That's what he's saying. It should drive us to more prayer. It should drive us to greater dependence upon him, not less. Pray at all times, right? Pray at all times. It means a continual God consciousness, right? Where everything that we experience, we understand, is under the guiding hand of God, right? That God is able in everything in our lives. If you live this way, then you'll desire also those alone times with God, right? When Jesus said, you know, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. Where's your closet? It's anywhere you can get alone with God. That's where it is. If that's not enough, Paul says this, with this in view, praying at all times, right? Be on alert with all perseverance, right? This has to do with the manner of our prayers. The manner of our prayers. We're to have perseverance. It means simply don't give up. That's what it means, right? It means don't give up. Look, it's not merely perseverance, but alert. Perseverance, right? Alert here carries the idea of being sleepless. Paul is saying, pray and don't give up, right? Pray and don't get discouraged. Pray. And if you don't receive an answer, don't pray less, pray more, right? Don't even sleep. This is a persevering beyond persevering. If you remember the parable that I spoke about, Luke 18, Jesus said, now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him? And what does he say? In the morning prayer or in meals or in church? No, he says day and night. Day and night. Cries to him. I used to think that prayer was a lifestyle, and I come to learn that what God is telling me, it's not a lifestyle, it's life, right? My communion with God is life. It's life. Pray, pray, and pray, and never give up, never give in. And then notice this, number four, the influence of our prayer. We passed it up, but we come back to it now. Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, you may have heard this saying, some say, well, this is the power of our prayer. I like to call it the influence. The influence of our prayer. And here's why. I could bring you to an engine that, you know, a car motor that has 700 horsepower. I could tell you, this has 700 horsepower. And most of you would probably not mean much to you, right? It wouldn't move you. I could maybe even put it on a motor stand and start it up. And you might begin to understand, but if I took that motor and I put it in the car and I strapped you into the seat, right? And I said, now step on this thing all the way to the floor, right? And it pins you back in the driver's seat. then you might begin to grasp what that means, right? You'll be moved, literally, right? Prayers that are prayed in the Spirit will move you. They will direct you. They will direct you to reverence toward a holy, mighty God, right? Because that is what the Spirit does. It testifies of Christ, right? It will move you to what God wants in your life, peace, contentment, and move you to love and unity. It'll move you to the fruits of the Spirit. It'll move you towards godly marriages, godly friendships, godly attitudes. Simply, it'll move you to obedience in the Lord, because that's what the Spirit wants. What is it then to pray in the Spirit? To pray in the Spirit is to pray as the Spirit would pray. I believe that's what it's telling us here. To pray in the Spirit is to join our petitions to His and our will to His will, to the Spirit's will. The question then is, how do I pray in the Spirit? Right? Is it a matter of concentrating real hard, or is it a matter of clearing my mind? No, to pray in the Spirit, I must be filled with the Spirit, right? I must be, which Paul just happened to talk about in Ephesians 5, didn't he? How convenient, right? Remember what Paul said in chapter 5, verse 18? 17 and 18, he says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." That's the idea of being controlled by alcohol, controlled by wine. "But be filled with the Spirit." Be controlled by the Spirit, right? And so when we looked at that verse, we pointed out that to be filled with the Spirit was to walk, to live as you would, right? To walk as you would in the control and the leading of the power of the Holy Spirit. And to do so, we need to do things that cultivate a place for the Spirit to be at home in our heart. As Paul, told us in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he said that God would grant you according to the riches of glory to be strengthened. Look what he says there. With power through the Spirit in the inner man. Paul was talking about putting off and putting on, right? Putting off all those things that God does not want in your life and putting on Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So this happens when you take off and put on. Take off the old man. Take off the sin. Take off the things that God doesn't want from you and put on the things that God does, right? Put on the new clothes. Take off and you put on. This will happen when you put on truth. Truthfulness has happened when you live righteously. Happens when you put on the fruits of the Spirit. What happens? Christ will dwell in your hearts. He will be at home in you. When you stand and you live in the gospel of peace, when you pick up your shield of faith, right? Which is really picking up total trust and confidence in Christ Himself, isn't it? Right? Your total trust and confidence in Christ and God. This will happen when you pick up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. And to that extent that I am denying myself and allowing the Spirit to fill me, to that extent, I'll be able to pray in the Spirit. I'll know the will of God in my life. You see, prayer isn't there to change God's mind. It's there to change yours. You see. If it's wrong, right? That's what it is. And lastly, who do we pray for? The object of our prayers. It says here, for all the saints, not just I, but for you also. Not just yourself, but for all the saints, right? And you can look around this morning. There is no one here this morning that does not need prayer. We're all involved in a spiritual war. We all need prayer. You may not be able to teach. You may not be able to make a meal for someone. You may not even be able to come to church. You may be listening online, right? But you can pray. Every Christian can pray. You can pray for your children, for your spouses, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? You can pray for your pastors. Sometimes we only pray when we see a brother or sister in great need, right? Or when they have stumbled, right? But we need to pray for each other at all times. Pray for them when they're standing strong. Why? Because that's when God is going to go after, or Satan, sorry, is going to go after them the hardest, right? Going to go after them the hardest. Listen, if David and Moses and Abraham can fall, so can we. So can the strongest of us, right? That's one thing that's very unique about the Word of God, right? About what God has shown us. Any false religion would take their heroes and make them look invincible. And yet in the Bible, we see that our heroes are human. As Elijah said, as James says, he was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah failed at times, right? But he prayed. He understood that, right? The greatest thing that I believe that we can do for each other is pray. Hudson Taylor says, it is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. He's like, just by prayer, right? Now let me end with a challenge from the Prince of Preachers. I haven't got to do this for a long time, so yeah, I want to do this. Worship team, you can come up here. Spurgeon preached a sermon on March 10th, 1872 from 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Here's his challenge from that. He says, but now, what does this actually mean to pray without ceasing? He says, if it does not mean we are to be always on our knees, nor always saying prayers, nor always in church or in meetings, and does not mean that we are to consider any day as unfit for praying, what then? The words mean, first, a privilege, secondly, a precept. Pray without ceasing. Our Lord Jesus Christ in these words assures you that you may pray without ceasing. There is no time when we may not pray. You have here permission given to come to the mercy seat when you will. For the veil of the most holy place is rent in two from top to bottom, and our access to the mercy seat is undisputed and indisputable. Sorry. Kings hold, he says, their reception upon certain appointed days, and their nobles are admitted. But the King of Kings holds a constant reception. The monarch whose place was in Shushan would have none approach him unless he sent for them. But the King of Kings has called for all his people, and they may come at all times. They were slain who went unto the king of Ashuras, unless he stretched out his scepter to them. But our king never withdraws his scepter. It is always stretched out, and whoever desires to come to him may come now and come at any time. Among the Persians, there were some few of the nobility who had the peculiar and special right of an audience with the king at any time they chose. Now, that which was the peculiar right of a very few and of a very great is the privilege of every child of God. He may come in unto the king at all times. The dead of night is not too late for God. The breaking of morning, when the first gray light is seen, is not too early for the Most High. At midday is not too busy, and when evening gathers, he is not too weary with his children's prayers. Pray without ceasing. If I read it right, a most sweet and precious permit to the believer to pour out his heart at all times before the Lord. I hear it is still small voice saying, come to the mercy seat, O my child, whenever you will. Come to the treasury of grace whenever you desire. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, when you look at your word this morning, we're reminded of the power of prayer because of who we're praying to. You are the God who called the heavens and the earth and creation into existence. You are the God who created each one of us, Lord. Created man and woman with your own hands. You are the God who turns the king's head in whichever way you desire. You are the God where there is nothing too hard for. And so, God, we acknowledge this morning what a privilege it is to come to you in prayer. There are many brothers and sisters who are ill, many suffering in situations of life here. Many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of this world who are being persecuted, Lord. And yet we know that none of them are outside of your watching eye. We pray, God, for strength in all these situations. We pray, God, for the power of your Spirit to dwell in them and to lift them up and to guide and direct them, that they might stand firm. Lord, help us stand firm in the midst of adversity, Lord, whatever way that it might find us, that you may get the glory, to stand for your glory and your glory alone. Help us be a witness for you in this life. Help us put off the things, Lord, that dishonor you and put on the things that honor you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of prayer, the privilege of prayer. In Christ's name.